Good morning. How many of y'all were here for service? Anybody? Y'all missed an unbelievable service. In case you don't know, we actually lost power right when I started talking, which is unbelievably appropriate. And so y'all missed a fun time. Ask anybody who was here. Hopefully that won't happen next week. But I want to thank some of you that were here. I know some of our second service people work back with kids or the teens. And so I know you dealt with the same problem. So I just want to thank you guys for your patience and your endurance through all that and working through that. Hey, we are in the middle of this series called Tipping the Cow. And today I've really been excited about this message. In fact, I've been working on this one probably for months. I'm really excited about this. And as we've been going through this series, really what we're doing is we're looking at these sacred cows. We're looking at these things that we think are in the Bible but aren't, or those things that are true but we don't really talk about much, or kind of like those taboo subjects in church. And today is the cow we're going to call the gray cow. And as a song that the band sang right at first, and some of you maybe were pushed back by the loudness of it, we're talking about this line in these gray areas between black and white. And how do you deal with these areas in the Bible that maybe aren't always so clear, maybe aren't always so obvious to us? And to give you an idea what I mean, I actually, over the last couple months, collected questions people have asked me that have to do with the gray area. So if you're not certain what I mean by this gray cow, perhaps these questions can kind of help you a little bit. These are questions I've actually been asked. I listen to Eminem, is that okay? Now, those of y'all that are like older, Eminem's a music guy, go online, you'll figure it out pretty quick. Lose yourself in the moment you got. Okay, you know him. Pretty good, huh? I hang out at parties with my friends on the weekends where there's a lot of drinking. Is that okay? I still smoke. Is that okay? I have a job as a bartender. Is God okay with that? Can I bet money on the Super Bowl? Not if you're betting on the Colts. They weren't even in the Super Bowl. Come on now. If you bet, you lose. Gee whiz, tough crowd. Go Hatchets! See, that always gets an applause. Sometimes. I gotta tell you, I guess it's a funny joke. I don't know why I'm saying this, because I can. One of our elders, really, really wise gentleman, said, hey, right when I started here, this is like a year ago, he's like, two things you need to know. All right, two things. And he's really serious. He's like, talk about farming and hatchets, and you'll be all right. And so, hatchets, and that's all you gotta say. Sorry, I'll go on. Sorry for the segue. Or tangent, whatever. Can you study philosophy and still be a Christian? Same person actually asked me, hey, I'm going to major in psychology. Is that okay? Another one. This is one. Sunday is a day of rest. Does that mean I can lay on the couch all day? One of my favorites, and I've actually asked this, is it okay to watch professional wrestling? Or Oprah, and that's not the same person that asked both of those things. Does God speak through our dreams? Good question. Is it okay to let my kids go out on Halloween? All good questions. And what I'm going to deal with today, I'm not going to answer all those questions, because I'm sure on top of those, you probably have a bazillion other ones. That's not the point of today. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at two passages specifically and a few other verses, and I want to give you a template to handle every gray area question you may ever come up with. And so you may not have the exact answer. I may not know the exact answer. But I want to give you a template so that whenever you hit one of these gray areas, you'll be certain of what direction you should go. Because we're going to learn today that there's actually two mistakes we make. One, we make a mistake of taking black and white areas that are very clear in the Bible and making them gray. We're going to talk about that. We also sometimes make another mistake, and this is usually church people, where we take areas that are gray, and because of our experience, or because Pastor so-and-so said, or some guy on TV, or my mom or my dad, we make it black and white when it was never black and white to begin with. And both of those are equally wrong. And so to dig into this, what I want you to do, grab a Bible. It's underneath your seat. See? I was waiting. It stopped right at the Gregory's, though. It just kind of... All right. So if you get your Bibles... See, by the time it gets there, they don't even stand. They're just like, whoa, whatever. It is. It is catching. It's like the flu. Okay. And so I want you to put your finger in two chapters, because this topic today, there's two chapters in the Bible that really deal with this. One is in the book of Romans. And so if you have a Bible, you kind of go near the back in the New Testament. New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After John, you get Acts. And after Acts, you get Romans. Paul writes to the church in Rome. Put your finger in Romans chapter 14. And keep your finger there. And then I want you to go one book past that, which is 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to hang out in both of these because there's a lot of overlap. In fact, Paul says almost the exact same thing in a couple of these. But I want you to know both of them. In fact, these chapters specifically are great ones to read on this during the week. Really hit home exactly on how to handle this. And so I'm going to hang out. I'm going to start in Romans 14. I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul says this as you get there. See, I hear pages turning. So I'll give you a sec. While you're getting there, hey, how many ladies are out there? Half of you. That's about half of you, right? Y'all, we had a women's thing in our house last night. Some of y'all went. Great time. Thank you for leaving all the extra soda. Dude, I'm going to be back next week, and I'm going to be like 10 pounds heavier because of that. Thank you. No, I'm kidding. Y'all had a great time. I also decided last night, guys, y'all, we need to step up. I'm not saying we're going to have like a game night because that's just weird. But, I mean, we need to have like, guys, we need like a snipe hunting night or something. Or like, so if someone can organize that. I mean, seriously, we need to, I mean, guys, we got to step up. I mean, there's no snipe, by the way. Kiss everyone. Sorry. Y'all, see, here's the thing. First service, no one could see me because the lights are out. So I got a lot of stuff to get out. So y'all might be here for a while. So just get cozy. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. He goes on. For God has accepted them all. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers them all alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in his own mind. All right, let me set the stage for what Paul's talking about. He's writing to this church in Rome, and evidently the issue they had was that some people were kind of new in their faith. They're kind of new to the church thing, new to God thing, and so they were still had pagan things in their life. There were foods they ate that had been sacrificed to idols. There were different things they did. And so by eating some of those things, or more specifically, doing some of those things they did previously, they were interfering with their relationship with God and having a personal relationship with Christ and living that life. So what Paul's saying here, if that's you, you need to stay away from that stuff. But he says there's others of you that don't have those problems. All right, you're a little bit more long in your faith, you've done the thing, and so that's okay. Neither should judge either party. Neither is right, neither is wrong. Both need to be leery. Both need to understand they've been accepted by the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Love each other, be united, and go forward in that. And I want to start here because that really sets the stage for this. Because I'm going to give you a template. I'm going to give you some questions to ask in these gray areas. But when it comes down to it, that is the most important thing we're going to talk about today. Because often I think we get caught up in the gray areas. Kathy Cangelosi, she's our programming person. This week we were talking about this service and stuff, and she sent me this YouTube video. And it was this guy, because on YouTube, like anybody can post anything somehow. There should be a law against that, but that's me personally. And this guy had posted a thing, and it was about, you know, can you eat lobster? Because according to the Bible, there's different verses that says you can or can't. And I'm reading, I'm like, dude, get a life, man. I mean, nothing personal. I mean, that's probably sinful to say that, but lobster is good stuff. Especially when you get the butter and things in there and have someone, I mean, oh, come on, eat that up. That's a gift of God. That and pizza. I mean, why are we arguing about this stuff? Because oftentimes we get lost and like, well, the Bible says, let's get united in this. So what I want to do, I want to dig into these questions. And here's the first question you need to ask. If you're going to hit one of these gray areas, here's question number one. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because here's the thing, the Bible is crystal clear. It is black and white on a lot of things. For example, in Genesis 1 and 2, it says God created everything. It was good. He created birds and sea and the sky and everything created you and me. It was good. It was very good. We know that God is who he says he is. That he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows Psalm 139. It says he knows every part of us before it was even made. Okay? It says in Exodus 34 that God is merciful and gracious. It says in 1 Samuel 2, and as well as Leviticus and Romans, that he's just. In other words, he's always right. Now, when it comes to Jesus. The Bible says very clearly in Luke 2 that Jesus is God. Right? He's not a guy. He's not some dude who was really nice. He was God. And it also says, the Bible is very clear in Romans, that Jesus came not to just sacrifice, not just to be a good guy, because he had to die for us. Because Romans 3 says, we are full of sin. We are messed up. None of us is perfect. In fact, we are so far from perfect. Romans 3, verse 11 through 18 says, we are full of unrighteousness. We have wickedness. Everything that comes out of our tongues is wrong. It's awful. It's really bad stuff. That's us. In fact, it's so bad that there's no way we can be right in God's sight without someone else, without Christ. So Christ comes. The Philippians 2 says it comes. He comes in the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and dies, sacrifices himself because he had to pay the price for our sin. Because Romans 6:23 says, our wages of sin is death. And so he pays that price. He dies on the cross to pay the payment that we should have paid, that we need to pay. And because of that, we have life. We can have eternal life. The Bible is really clear. You see it in Luke, you see it in Matthew, that Jesus rises again on what we call Easter Sunday. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't like, oh, he just held his breath for a couple days. No, he died, he rose again. It happened. And he did that, not to just show off, not as a magic trick, but show that he had power over death, and power over everything, so that we can trust, that we put our faith in him. That Romans 10 says, when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and with a heart, by faith, do that, that we have the promise of eternal life. That's what the Bible says. Black and white on that. That's not gray. Okay? Now, a couple other things. The Bible's black and white on a lot of things that you may not want it to be black and white on. For example, divorce. The Bible's black and white on that, y'all. It says in Malachi 2, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, God's heart is not that we would be divorced. In fact, he hates it, the exact words. Now, if that's you, if you've been divorced, I'm not saying God hates you. God hates divorce. There's a difference. That's black and white. Okay. Now, when it comes to tithing and giving, the Bible's clear. Old Testament talks a lot about it. Jesus confirms what the Old Testament says. I know some of you say, well, Jesus didn't talk about tithing. No, but he did confirm what was in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, tithing wasn't 10%. It was like more like 23, 30% actually. So 10% is actually kind of a bargain. It's like a sale, actually. So it's not that bad. It's something we're asked to do. Forgive. Matthew 6 says we are to forgive always in every circumstance because God forgave us. It's not if you want to. It's not anybody as long as it's not, as long as it's your Uncle Bob or your mom. Forgive everyone. Here's another one. Worry. How many of you guys worry? Some of you. Bible's really clear. Matthew 6, Philippians 2, we're not to worry. Why? Because worry says we have put our hope in something other than God. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, Matthew, you hurt my feelings. That's what the Bible says. It's black and white. Okay? Now, having said that, there are areas sometimes that the Bible isn't as black and white. And so here's one kind of example one principle I want to give you, okay? The Bible is often black and white, not in statements, but in principles. Let me give you two examples of this. Okay, the internet. We all have the internet. Some of you right now, you got your Bible app, right? Which is awesome. The internet's not in the Bible. I promise you, you're not going to find it anywhere. All right? I mean, Al Gore didn't create it until like, 19, whatever. That was a joke. Some of you got it. Like, that's kind of funny. It's not in there. But the Bible does clearly talk about how we're to spend our time. What we're to do with the hours and the days God has given us. It talks a lot about that in Ecclesiastes. So if you're up at like 2 in the morning, Facebooking about you painted your toenails or did this and that, you got to ask, is that how God wants you to use your time? You just got to ask. Good question. Another area that kind of falls under this comes to deal with sarcasm or foul language. The truth is, in Bible times, foul language, four-letter words, were not an issue. That wasn't as commonplace as it is today. So there is no list somewhere where it says, okay, these words are acceptable. These aren't. It's not in there. But the Bible is very clear. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, we're to encourage one another. Okay? James 3, verse 9 and 10 says that out of our mouths we curse, and at the same time out of our mouths we bless each other. It says, brothers, this should not be.
Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, no unwholesome talk should come out of our mouths, only that which upholds and lifts up our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, yeah, does it say F words? Does it say this and that? No, but it's really clear on what our language should say. That's a principle. What does the Bible say? That's something you have to ask yourself. Question number one, when it comes to these gray areas, what does the Bible say? All right, 1 Corinthians 10. So kind of put your finger in there, pull that out. I'm going to start in verse 23, and I'm going to refer back to this as we go on. Because Paul really hits the nail on the head when it comes to this. He says this, and it'll be up here. Oh, it's up here on our screen. Nice. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now he's going to kind of segue into an example. He says, listen, eat anything that's sold in the market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Verse 27. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal you want to go to, go eat whatever's put in front of you. Don't raise questions. But, verse 28. If someone says to you, oh, by the way, that food you're eating, it was sacrificed to a pagan idol or something like that. He says, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for all the glory of God. See, here's the thing. There are going to be times where the Bible isn't inherently black and white, at least not obviously. But what Paul is saying here is in this example is, listen, there is going to be times where you're going to eat a meat or a vegetable, and it may not be clear. And today, that may be an act. That may be, I'm going to see this movie. It may be, I'm going to listen to the CD. And yeah, the Bible doesn't talk about Eminem. It doesn't talk about this type of movie. But the Bible is clear that God is our standard. Whatever we do, do it for His glory. So, let me give you two examples of where this is important. Number one, R-rated movies. Okay, this is church. And some of you are probably thinking, oh, you probably don't want us to see R-rated movies, right? That's bad. Well, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't talk about R-rated movies. Probably doesn't surprise you. There's a bigger question here, okay? Because God is our standard. The bigger question is this. I don't know how to say this, but I'll just be blunt. Since when does, like, the Motion Picture Association of America become the determining factor of whether we're going to do something or not? I mean, think about that for a sec. I mean, I appreciate their opinion, but if I'm a dad, and I am, I'm not going to go by the Motion Picture Association and say, well, you know what? They think it's okay for my kids, so it must be right. That's stupid. Now, I don't know a better way to say that, because I got to tell you, there are G-rated things. There are things on Disney Channel, and I like Disney Channel. They're nice people. But I don't want my kids to watch. They're terrible. And we just turn the channel on that. And they're rated G. Okay? God is a standard. God's a standard. One more area. And this is actually because someone asked me this question. I told them I'd talk about it. Somebody asked me, hey, what about dreams? Because I have like all these dreams. And they mean something. I don't know. This is another place where we have to understand God is the standard. The truth is, the Bible says a number of times in Genesis, in Exodus, in 1 Samuel, in 1 Kings, and three times in the book of Matthew, specifically that God speaks through dreams in some way or form. It happens. It's in the Bible. We can't deny it. But the Bible is also clear in James 1 that Jesus and God is not unclear. God is not fuzzy. He's a father of light. He's not in darkness. He doesn't want you to be fuzzy on things. And likewise, we have to understand that God is our standard. So if you're having a dream about something, and some of you, you know, if you're having dreams about chocolate cake or something like that, it's probably because you're eating too much chocolate cake. I mean, just go to bed, wake up the next day, and have another dream. But sometimes there are things that are a little weird. You got to judge it by God's standard. So if you have a dream about, you know, I had a dream about God. I was like, I moved to Kansas and we started a church or something. That'd be God's plan. But let's look at God's standard. What's He been saying to you at other times when you weren't asleep? How about like when you're awake? What has He been saying to you if you've been reading His Word and you've been praying? Well, I haven't been doing that. Well, that's a problem. God has to be our standard. Okay, so that's question number one. What does the Bible say? Question number two, and this is sort of a basketball term. Be careful to not cherry pick the Bible. Now, what does cherry picking mean? Cherry picking is kind of a basketball term where you get like really close to the basket and just kind of grab stuff that falls at you, but you don't like move around. If you watch basketball, that makes sense. If you don't, just go with it. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Leviticus 19, verse 28, it specifically talks about tattoos, and it says that you are not to have any tattoos or markings anywhere on your body. That's what it says. So people often take that and say, hey, whoa, no tattoos. So the 25% of you, which is about the percentage that have a tattoo, you're going to hell. Just kidding, you're not. But I mean, if you're going to go by that, you know, you shouldn't do that. Now, here's the thing, though. I heard hissing. What's that? If you're going to go by that, there's a verse right next to that, which says that you're not to cut any hair from your beard or your head. There's a verse, 14 verses before that one, that says any meat you eat should not be red or have any blood in it. So here's the deal. If you're taking out tattoos, okay, your meat, your hamburger better be charcoal, okay? And your hair better be down to your ankles. You got to be careful. You got to understand the context. The context of that, actually, is that back then it was a pagan ritual often, particularly in different pagan religions, that a tattoo was something, a mark that you gave honor or you gave homage to a pagan god. And so that's why it's in there. It's saying, hey, take that stuff off there. You don't need to have that. Now, you can't cherry pick. You got to be careful there. Likewise, don't cherry pick areas that you're good in but maybe not good in others. Let me give you a classic example because church people, we do this all the time. You know, when it comes to alcohol and smoking, we're like, oh, that's bad. And I'm going to talk about those here in a minute. But if you're saying that, and you're like 150 pounds overweight, and it's not because of a genetic thing. It's because you and the Amish buffet are like best buds. I mean, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. Be careful. If you're going to say, oh, we have to obey this, be careful you are using the same judgment in areas that you're weak in. Don't cherry pick. Third thing, are you being a stumbling block? Paul talks about this in Romans 14. He says this, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. In other words, don't get in the way of them growing closer to knowing who God is and growing as a disciple of Christ. He says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, that nothing in itself is unclean. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, there is nothing that in itself is evil. Now, you may not like Eminem. You may think he's evil. But his CD, or MP3, or whatever it is not inherently itself evil. Certain foods. Right? You may not like green peppers. I don't. But green peppers inherently in themselves are not evil. Right? You may not like roaches. Like in Florida and California, we have them everywhere. But they are not inherently evil, I think. Just kidding. They're not. That's what he's saying here. But he says this. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Let me give you an example to really hit this home. Alcohol. Right. This is church. We should talk about that, right? Bible is clear. It talks a lot about alcohol. It talks about it in Leviticus. It talks about it in Proverbs 20. It talks about drunkenness a number of times in Galatians and other places in the New Testament. Now, there's a reality, though. In Ecclesiastes 9, it says that when we drink wine, we're to be merry. Okay. The thing is, in biblical times, like drinking and getting drunk wasn't as big of a deal as it is today. In fact, a little history for you. When the Puritans came here to America and at Plymouth Rock, and the first building they built was a brewery, not a church. First building. John Calvin, he was kind of the father of the Presbyterian Church, and Presbyterians, they're okay too. Father of the Presbyterian Church, his first quote-unquote salary package put into there was that he would have the equivalent of 250 gallons of wine a year. That's history. That's just fact. When it comes to this, we have to ask ourselves, not so much are we or aren't we, but are we being a stumbling block? Here's the deal. This is kind of where, I'm going to give you my opinion here, okay? For me, I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. My heart is our mission ACC, to unconditionally accept all people and guide them into an active relationship with Jesus Christ. So for me, I don't go near it, period. I don't go to bars, I don't do any of that stuff. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do. Right? The Bible is clear on drunkenness, you don't need to go there. Now, does that mean you can't have a bottle, a drink of wine with dinner? Again, I think Paul's clear here. That's something between you and God. And here's where I hit home on this, and it's this sentence you got to remember. Everything must be about leading others to Christ. I don't want one person to ever say this, Matthew, because of the way you say blank or act here, or because of this thing you do, it's hard to believe you're a Christian. That's the last thing I ever want to hear someone say. And so if there is something I have to do in my life, in fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. He says, don't cause anyone to stumble. Verse 33, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good. In other words, it's not about me and what I want. I'm the good of many, so that they may be saved. He says in one chapter before, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 and 23, he says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that if possible, some may be saved. Is this gray area you're in or thinking about, or this question you ask, could it cause someone to stumble and not believe who God is? If that's true, you need to run. You need to run from it. It's that simple. Maybe for you that's not alcohol. Maybe it's the way you dress. I don't know. Maybe it's the language you use. I don't know. But whatever that is, you got to ask this question. Because that's the heart of what we are to be about. Okay, last one. And this, arguably, maybe at least in closing, the most important. What's your motive? And when it comes to this gray area, what really is the motive? Why are we asking the question? Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Two questions that I really hit home when it comes to this. Number one, is this question, is me crossing the line in this, will it benefit my spiritual growth? In other words, if I do blank, will it allow me to know God better? Will it allow me to spend more time with God? Will it allow me to grow closer to God? Will it allow me to reach other people for Christ? Will it? Now, I know sometimes we can fudge arguments. I know some of you say, well, Matthew, like if I go to the bar, there's unchurched people there, and I can like evangelize and stuff. Let me just set the record straight on that, okay? Here's the deal. I didn't come to Christ until I was in college. I was in a fraternity when I was in college, okay? I did a lot of fraternity stuff. Just fill in the thing there. Just anything you can imagine, that's what I did, okay? I promise you, I went to plenty of bars. I never led anyone to Christ in a bar. This just never happened. Now, I did get a chance to talk to people about Christ in my dorm room, walk into a class, but never when people were half drunk in a bar. I'm just being flat out honest with you. Is it impossible? It's probably not impossible. Probable? Probably not. That's just a line. Is this gray area, is it an area that will help you grow spiritually? Okay, that's number one. Second question you got to ask. Will this thing take control of you? Will it master you? Because in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says the same words he uses in chapter 10, except he ends it with saying, we shouldn't be mastered by anything. Is this gray area, will this thing master you? Now, it's easy to think about alcohol in this, right? To say, well, you know, if that masters you, that's a problem. And that's a huge problem. But it's not just that. If there is anything we do that it becomes the one that controls our lives and our behaviors and not God, that's a problem. And that could be anything. That could be alcohol. That could be food. One of the things for me, and some of you guys that know me, I work out a lot. I run a lot. There have been times in my life, and it's always been a tough area for me, That has been something that takes control. That's a struggle that I've had. And I know some of you think, Matthew, you're a sick person. You need help. That's weird. That's okay. It's true. There are times, I'll be up. It'll be like Sunday night or whatever night. And it'll be like 11 o'clock at night. And I'll tell Lisa, Manny, I didn't really get a workout in the day. I need to like go run or something like that. And I'll be that person who, like, even though he needs sleep, will go out and run 5 miles in the pitch dark and come back. Now, I know, it's weird, it's bizarre. Matthew, you really do need help, and that's probably the case. But there's a line for me there, too, just like probably for many of you. Is it something that will take control of you? Because if it is, even if there's the slightest potential of that, do you really want to cross into that gray area? A couple of verses that really helped me in this. Because here's the take-home message of this. If there's any doubt, if you're going to step across this line in this gray area, if you're going to kind of hang out with this cow here, you got to ask yourself, listen, if you have any doubt, just don't do it. Romans 14 says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So whatever we should do, whatever we do, we need to do it with God in mind, because it actually goes on to say, whatever is not from faith is sin. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it all for the glory of God. It's kind of like this. There are a number of things that are black and white. Black, white. And I think a lot of us, we kind of live in this gray area. Now, you know where your gray areas are, right? And I'm not going to have a poll, but some of you know those questions. You know those things that you want to do, but you're not sure. What I want you to do today is I want you to toss those gray areas aside. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have questions. It doesn't mean you're not going to have doubts. But I want you to have certainty. Find out what the Bible says. Don't cherry pick. Ask what your motive is. Is it a stumbling block? Because my heart is that for every one of you. Y'all thought I was going to show skin, didn't you? See? That's why I did it. Because I want it to be black and white for you. Because I know for every one of you, God wants to be as clear, as black and white to who He is and what He wants for your life. My heart would be, even though there's going to be questions and there's going to be concerns and there's going to be some gray areas, I want you to do what you can to pursue, to press on, to find out God's will. Seek it. Discern what that's black and white and go forward. And live a life that's free of the doubt and free of the concern, free of the what if, and free of the fear that comes with that, and that excels and that presses on and lives a life that pursues who God is and nothing else. So what I want you to do today is take that gray stuff. And whether you do it today, whether you do it tonight, whether you go through those four questions, put those gray things aside. Make them black and white. Get them to where they're black and white. And let's slay the sacred cow in them. If you bow your heads with me. Lord God, we come before you, Lord. And Lord, we know that your word says that you do not seek for us to continually question or continually be uncertain. You want us to be clear and certain of who you are. And God, I pray that you would make that clear today. Lord, if there's any questions we have, if there's any concerns, if there's any these gray areas, God, I pray right now at the sound of my voice, you would put a heart in us to know who you are and be clear on it. God, I pray that some of us today, right, God, the reason we have these gray areas isn't because we're uncertain about these questions. It's really because we're uncertain about you. And Lord, I would pray that uncertainty would get erased right now. Lord, speak to us clearly about who you are, how much you dearly love and adore us. And then in spite of what we've done and mistakes we've made and stuff in the past, that you, with open arms, come running to us and embrace everything about us, black, white, gray, red, blue, it doesn't matter. And Lord, I pray that we would accept that grace today and then live a life that's black and white and presses on for your holiness. I pray, God, you do that today. Let today be the first day we step forward in that. God, we give you all the glory. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he paid the price and showed us what true holiness and sacrifice is to live through these gray areas with no doubt. God, we thank you. We give you all the glory and everything. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Wasn't here the first service, you cannot appreciate it. I'm sure Matthew is very aware of that. Because we had total darkness. And I wondered when it come time for communion meditation how I was going to get through that, because I was going to read something a little different than I've not read before. So during the service, I went out to the car, and I got my flashlight, and guess what? It was just about half bright, and I was walking back to the church, and I thought, you know, back many years ago, we used to sing this song, I thought you would be singing that while I was going to be reading. So you're lucky that we didn't go through that, but... The scripture I was going to read this morning is taken from Philippians, the second chapter, and it's a lot about Christ's humility. And I only want to read about three verses. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God, be the Father. You know, we are so fortunate to live in a country that we have the freedom. And I'm sure God intended that we... So this morning, count your blessings. And also, it's very true that we should remember him. And so these emblems that we take, it's truly that we remember the death of Jesus. This bread that we take represents the body. And this blood, this cup, it represents the blood that was shed there so freely. So why do we do this each week? It's where we don't ever forget. Or if you're like me, you have a tendency to forget things. But this is something that, as Christians, we do it each week where we won't forget. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that in our service that we can humbly come before you. And we can blot out everything that we're thinking about and thinking about the suffering that you went through. And Father, it's just so good that you didn't stay in that grave, that you rose, and that you're living, and that you know, and you care, and you provide. So Father, as these emblems are passed, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to realize, Father, that we are servants for you. And help us never be to where we are ashamed to wear the name of Jesus. For in Matthew's sermon, as he mentioned this morning, the words that we got to be very careful in what we do because people are looking. So, Father, as we take this communion, help us, Father, to be ever grateful for your love. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.